So far in our study, these last couple of months, we have covered why we ought to grow in the Lord. We have covered Bible intake, studying the Word of God. We looked at that for several weeks. We've looked at the importance of prayer, and we've looked at fasting. And tonight, what we're going to do is look at confession of sin. Why it is we, as even as believers, are called to continue to confess our sin often to the Lord. What we're going to do tonight, we're going to be mostly in Psalm 32. So if you've noticed, the way we've studied this, we've been in our study, it's been a little bit more systematic, where we look at the subject and we look at all kinds of different verses about that particular subject. And tonight we're going to stick through Psalm 32. We'll draw out some other scriptures as well. But I think this particular psalm will help us to see why it's so important that Christians, God's people, ought to often, again, confess their sins to the Lord. This particular psalm was written by David, and he wrote two specific psalms that we think are from his sin with Bathsheba, and after he had that adulterous relationship with her and then had her husband murdered, David wrote Psalm 51. That seemed to be more of an immediate response of his grief over his sin. And then here in Psalm 32, it seems as if time has passed and David is coming alongside those who also are believers, trying to help them to see the need to confess their sin to the Lord and not hide it from God. And so let's read through this psalm together, and then again we'll walk through it. Beginning in verse 1, Psalm 32, David says this: "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with the songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the ways in which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which has no understanding, whose trapping include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." So the first thing that we see here in verses 1 and 2 is the blessing of the forgiveness of sins. One author says this: "Happy or blessed are those who recognize that they are not righteous and who know what to do about it." I thought that was pretty good to think about, that you have this understanding, hey, I am a sinful person. It's like when Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." You recognize your great spiritual need before a holy God. Well, it's one thing to recognize your sinfulness, and again, it's something else to be able to figure out, hey, how can that sinfulness be taken care of? And again, that's the glory of the gospel and the grace of God, that we can be forgiven. We are not just guilty, vile sinners before God, that he has made a way in Christ to forgive us of our sins. And so David says here in verse 1, how blessed, how happy, how glad is he whose transgression is forgiven. And we'll talk about why it's so significant that David can give that great praise of forgiveness. And he says, whose sin is covered, whose sin is dealt with, and dealt with in the right, proper way by God himself. And so one question comes, how can one be forgiven? And this, again, for those of us who have been in the church for a while, we understand it's only by Christ himself. You have this on your sheet, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us, or forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there has to be this confession. That's why even in for unbelievers, Paul says in Romans chapter 10, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. So you're confessing the lordship of Christ, but in that same breath and confession, you're also confessing your need for him because of your sinfulness. But here in 1 John, John is reminding believers, Christians, you still need to confess your sins. You still need to make them known to God. He calls us to do that. And then he tells us that he is faithful, righteous. He forgives us of our sins. Here, going back to Psalm 32, David is very clear about the sinfulness of mankind. He uses several different words for our sin. He says our transgression, which is a rebellion against God. It's breaking against what God has deemed right. It's rebelling against that. He said, whose sin is covered. It's missing the mark, going astray from the right path. And then he says, how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. This iniquity is the twisting of truth, the twisting of righteousness. And then he says, how blessed again is the one in whom spirit, or whose spirit there is no deceit. There is no trying to hide our sin, cover up our sin, who recognizes, yes, even as God's people, we still have remaining sin in our hearts and in our lives. As it's been said often by many pastors, sin for the believer no longer reigns, but it remains in our lives. We still struggle with sin. That's why we're called to be sanctified. That's why we're called to grow in Christ and put to death sin daily and to pursue holiness and righteousness. And so again, you have this on your sheet, forgiveness, this forgiveness that David's experiencing here. He looks ahead to his own descendant. We look back now to Christ, that Christ is the way that we can be forgiven. It's Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. So it's the pouring out of Christ's blood that makes forgiveness even possible. And so my prayer is that you can say here with David, how blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, that you have experienced that yourself, the forgiveness of the Lord. So why is it that David would praise the Lord so much about the forgiveness of sin and the confession of sin? Because in verses 3 and 4, David's going to warn us about hiding our sin and keeping quiet about it. Look what he says in verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. And so here on your sheet, I put this section, or titled this section, The Heartache of Hidden Sin. And I'm sure that many of you can relate to what David's saying here. You've sinned against God, you've sinned against someone else, and you have this guilt, you have this shame that's built up. And rather than confessing it, it festers and it grows and it deepens and it hardens. And David says, I kept silent about my sin. My body wasted away. Physically, I'm struggling. I'm in torment because I was not honest with the Lord about my own sin. Here's a few reasons that we hide our sin like David did. We're silent about our sin. First, it does bring shame. I mention this often and go back to Genesis 3 because how often it is, it's true that even as believers, we still experience the shame of sin, and we still No matter how often we've sinned and confessed and repented, we sin again, and there's shame again, because sin does bring shame. And we try to, as Adam and Eve did, we try to cover it up often in our own way. We also hide our sins because of the consequences. Think about the sin with David, with Bathsheba. It kept getting worse and worse and worse, going from sleeping with her, someone that's not his wife, to taking her husband and having him murdered, trying to think, I'm going to just cover it up and not have to deal with the consequences of this sin. And then she becomes pregnant, and it's obviously found out. Nathan goes to David and tells David about this parable, and he tells David that you are the man of this parable, the one that is guilty. He could not continue to hide his sin. But often we're scared to admit our sins to one another. We're scared to admit our sins to the Lord because we're fearful of consequences. Here's the thing about confessing our sins to the Lord. We like to hide them and we like to keep them quiet, but God already knows them. And He knows our sins. He knows our struggles. And here's a greater beauty about that. He still loves us in Christ despite of our sins. And so David says here, he kept quiet. He wasted away. We experience guilt from our sins as well. So what happens to us as believers when we fail to confess our sins, when we fail to go to the Lord and to acknowledge our sins, as David talks about, and make them known to the Lord? Again, we experience this guilt and shame. We don't have time to necessarily think about this fully tonight, but there's a lot of times that we feel guilt and shame about things that aren't necessarily sinful. I can't tell you how many times my last pastor I served with, Pastor Jeff, I would tell him, I just feel so bad. I feel so guilty. He's like, why? Did you sin? I said, well, I don't think I sinned. He said, I don't feel guilty about it. But there's things that just happen in life, things that you might have said something. It might not have been sinful, but you go back and you're on the way home and you think, man, I said that, and maybe they misinterpreted what I said. The way I said it, you just feel guilty. You have something in the pit of your stomach, but it might not be sinful. And yet, how often do we sin and we don't feel the guilt that we ought to feel and the shame we ought to feel? But when we do understand and we don't confess it, it can fester and grow a great amount of guilt and shame. Thinking about our spiritual disciplines, when we fail to confess our sins, there's a lot of times that we are living in this unrepentant season of life, and we lose this lack of desire. We have a lack of desire to pray, because we don't want to go to the Lord, because we know He knows and I know, and I'm scared to go to Him, or I don't want to open the Word of God, because as soon as you do, that guilt comes upon you again. There's a lot of people that tend to, when they're in seasons of great sin, they just skip out of church completely. Why? Because they don't want people to, whether they mean to or not, make them feel more guilty and shame about their sin. And so what happens is that it grows and it spirals because of their sin and because of their lack of confession. And so they stop praying, stop reading their Bible, stop being involved in other people's lives, and things can get really bad really quickly for people who do not confess their sins. There are people that doubt their salvation. When you live in unconfessed, unrepentant sin, you begin to think, "Well, am I truly a believer? Have I truly been saved?" And you can begin to doubt your salvation, forgetting the gospel. And then there can be physical consequences. David says here his body is wasting away, and he's groaning, and he's up day and night, and he can't sleep. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, when he's warning about the importance of confessing and examining our hearts and confessing our sins before we go to the Lord's table, before we take of the Lord's Supper, Paul says, I'm warning you of this because some of you have gotten sick. And some of you have actually died because you have taken the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Now, that passage scares me to death to think about. When I am leading us to take of the ordinances and take of the Lord's Supper, and my own self to think I need to make sure that I have my sins confessed and my heart has been examined. I have repented. Now, does that mean if you have one particular sin that you just have not confessed that day that you're going to die when you take of the juice and the cracker? I don't necessarily think so. I don't know. But there is a warning here where Paul says, take the Lord's Supper seriously, because you're called to take your sin seriously, because God takes your sin seriously. That's what Paul is trying to say. He's not trying to skirt around any of that. And so we are called to confess our sins, and there's great reason to do so. And again, this is just one particular passage in the midst of a whole Bible that gives us evidence of confessing our sins. But David continues. We've talked about the blessing of forgiveness. Now, again, he's going to talk about in verse 5 the blessing or the beauty of confessed sins. He says this in verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you. In my iniquity, I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That's a beautiful verse right there, and one that we ought to remember often. Here, David says, I'm not going to hide it. I'm not going to cover up my sin. He says it here in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, my iniquity, I did not hide. I don't always share stories, but I thought of something this afternoon as I was thinking through this that I thought I would share about hiding. It's very silly, but it happened. When my sister and I were 11, my parents had built their new house, and we were so excited to move in. We had our own bedrooms, and we were so excited, and they left us alone at the house one afternoon, and we had a computer chair just like this, and we were spinning each other around. We had just moved into this house, and we were going so fast, we busted a hole into the new wall. Well, you can imagine as 11-year-olds, we're thinking, we got to hide this. We got to cover this up, so we thought we're pretty smart, so we take
hide, but you mean lie.
That, well, both hide and lie. So we take tape and cover up the hole, and take some white out and put on there, and we put a box in front of it. We thought they won't find this. It did take them a while, but eventually, the sin was uncovered, and my parents found out. And anyway, we can laugh about it now. It wasn't so funny. It wasn't so funny back then, but this is what happens. We try to, this is just one example. Even as 10, 11-year-olds, we knew we got to hide this. We got to cover this up. But we still do this in our own, in our adult lives with our sins. And Scripture is clear. We can try to hide it, but eventually it's made known. Eventually, the Lord knows, but eventually it is made known. And again, when we think about why we don't want to confess our sins, it's because of the consequences, the shame that comes with it. But there's freedom in the confession of sin. There is. David, you can hear it in the heart of David here. I acknowledge my sin to you. I didn't hide it. And he says, and I confessed it, and you forgave my guilt, the guilt that I had, that I owed, my condemnation from it. Notice David says, I didn't try to cover it myself. Why? Because go back to verse 1. He's experienced the blessing of the forgiveness of sin, whose sin is covered. God will cover it in the proper and right way. When you go back to Adam and Eve, they tried to cover themselves with the leaves of the garden. And how did God ultimately cover them? He had an animal killed. Blood had to be spilled to cover their sin, and God would do it in His own way. And so when our sin is covered in the proper, right way according to God, there is true happiness and blessedness in that, but it requires us confessing our sins to the Lord. When we think about confessing our sins, David obviously is confessing to the Lord, and we are to confess our sins to God, but we're also... Scripture is clear that we, at times, should confess our sins to one another. That can be really difficult as well. We know that the Lord is gracious and merciful and kind to us despite our sins. But it can be a lot harder to look someone right in the eye and tell them, I've struggled with this. I've sinned. I need to confess this to you. Now, We are not Roman Catholic, and you don't have to go to a priest to be able to confess your sins to, you know, to have them forgiven. But again, Scripture is pretty clear that we ought to be accountable to one another. Let me just read just a couple of passages for us that I think are helpful for us to see that. Here in Galatians chapter 6, Paul writes, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." Paul is assuming there in the in Galatians 6 that when you when we sin, we're going to bear the burdens of one another. There's accountability in this Christian life. Again, I've said it all, over and over, we don't live this Christian life siloed by ourselves. There's no way to do that well in this world, to go through this life by yourself. It's important. That's why we have the local church. That's why we congregate together week in and week out. And a part of that is not just shaking hands and singing songs and listening to a sermon and leaving. It's about being in the lives of one another. And it's about holding one another accountable and being able to confess sins to one another. Book of James, this is a harder passage to interpret in some ways, but here, let me just read this for us, beginning in verse 14, James chapter 5. "Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders or the pastors of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." And so there, James is pretty clear that we ought to confess our sins to one another. Now, does that mean if I lied today that I need to stand up Sunday morning and tell everybody that I have lied? Probably not. However you have sinned is as much as it should be confessed most of the time. So if you've sinned against your spouse, confess your sin to your spouse. You've sinned against a brother or sister in Christ, confess that sin to them. But there's a sense in which public sins need to be acknowledged publicly and need to be confessed publicly. It's again, while on your sheet, you look down to the next part. We have a congregational confession. You have this in Daniel 9. You have it in the book of Ezra. You have it in the book of Nehemiah. Throughout the scriptures, there is often times where God's people are called to confess their sins corporately. It's a beautiful thing to think about, that it's not just thinking about our individual sins, but we think about it collectively because we are the church, the bride of Christ that's been bought with the blood of the Lamb. Let me just read a couple of verses out of Daniel 9, where Daniel is confessing the sins of God's people. He has been reading the book of Jeremiah, the book of the prophet, and has recognized their sinfulness. And he says this in chapter 9, verse 3, "So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer, supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, 'Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness for those who love him and keeps his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and your ordinances.'" I haven't always done this since I've been here, but in this last year, I have felt convicted that we needed to corporately confess our sins often. And so if you pay attention to the prayers that I offer on Sunday morning, and often on Wednesday nights, I use that plural language, we, our, us, because I'm praying on behalf of all of us, taking us to the throne of grace in that prayer, because it's not just about me and the Lord. As the shepherd of the flock, I'm leading all of us and helping us to confess our sins and to remember the grace of the gospel. And so there's a beauty in this corporate confession as well. We continue here, and David, going back to Psalm 32 in verse 5, when he talks about, okay, I've acknowledged my sin, I've made it known to the Lord, I've confessed it, I will not hide it. And again, we can't hide anything from the Lord. He knows all things. But he says, when I did that, I confessed it, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That's a beautiful thing to think about. You've forgiven my guilt. And I think there are a lot of believers in this world going around with heavy, guilty consciences because they have not daily confessed to the Lord their sin. They haven't acknowledged it. They think, okay, well, when I was saved, when I was first saved, I said, Lord, I'm sinful, save me. But they haven't understood the beauty of this confession that we often ought to examine our hearts and confess to the Lord, I've sinned, and I need to remember the forgiveness that I have in you. And David says, you've forgiven my guilt. Now, let me just, again, stop here for just a second. When we think about this, it doesn't mean that we have to be saved every time we sin. Absolutely not. We're saved once. We're justified one time. But this confession of our sins reminds us of the forgiveness that we have in Christ, and it helps us to experience a clean conscience before the Lord. That's why David says, you forgave the guilt of my sin. And what does God do with this guilt? Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. I read this often to us on Sundays. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity, who passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins to the depths of the sea. The Lord removes our sins, as the psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west. He cast it away from us, never to hold it against us again, when we confess our sins to him. And David says, there's a great beauty and blessing in confessing our sins to the Lord. One other thought about this, I mentioned this just a minute ago, is this clean and clear conscience. Brother Mac read this passage on a Sunday morning just a couple of weeks ago in the book of Hebrews for our call to worship in Hebrews chapter 10. Let me read this for us. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near, and we're drawing near to the Lord, with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. When we have confessed our sins and remembered the gospel and remembered the hope that we have in Christ and that we have been truly forgiven in the Lord, then we can approach the throne of God's grace and we can come to the Lord in worship and have a clear conscience about that. And God wants that for us. God wants us to experience that clear conscience. He does not want us to go around hanging our head as people who feel guilty about our sin. He wants us to know that there is freedom in Christ. Those who are set free are free indeed, as Jesus tells us. And so there is a blessing in confessing our sins. Well, just a little bit more here. Oh, go ahead.
Earlier you were talking about James chapter 5, verse 16. And I was in that situation. I was a young, actually was chairman deacon at the time, but we had a pastor here named Vic Bryson. And Vic got cancer, and he called for the deacons of the church, the elders of the church, to come before him and pray over him. And anoint him with oil, mm-hmm. and prayer of faith, and we confess our sins, that he would be healed. Mm. That's what that scripture says.
Yeah.
So we did that, went up to the hospital, and gathered around. I don't know if Buddy was in that group or not, but I never did share that with Buddy. I probably have over the years, but he died. Mm. And I don't know about Buddy, but I struggled with that, mm-hmm. you know. I was claiming that promise right there.
Sure.
Was it sin in my life? Was it lack of faith on my part that he wouldn't do what he said he would do?
Yeah.
And I struggled for a while with that. And it comes with a lot of responsibility when you, it's like you talking about the Lord's Supper, you know, confessing your sins. Lord knows. I ain't worried about hiding anything from the Lord.
Sure.
Okay?
Sure.
I may forget to confess it, but sure. I'm not worried about hiding because I know He knows.
Yeah. Yeah.
And, but I struggled with that for a while.
He was healed, but.
He was.
As far as this passage goes, just to speak into that for just a second, going back to James 5, James is asking who is sick, and so I'm not speaking on behalf of that pastor, but he's speaking about that particular person being sick and confessing their sins there. And so I'm not saying that he died because of unconfessed sin in his life, but that's what James is ultimately getting at. If you have sin and you're sick, you need to confess that because maybe the Lord is using that sickness to get your attention. And He can do that. And He does do that. And He has the authority to do that. And that can look differently for different people. And it doesn't mean that everybody, I've said this before, just because you have a cold doesn't mean that you're necessarily under the disciplined hand of the Lord. But you could, in some of your sickness, you could be. And that's why James says here, if you're sick, confess your sins. And then, if you aren't getting better, then it might not be because of your sins. Because you've confessed it. You have a clear conscience. It could just be you're going to die because that's the way the Lord's ordained it. And so, as difficult as that is. And so, I don't know if that helps at all. But I know that that's difficult. But at least from my understanding of this passage, James is saying if you've confessed your sins, you've prayed to one another, and it's because of you're sick because of those sins, then you will be healed. And so if he's got cancer or any other kind of sickness and it's not due to sin, then he may not and did not get better. So, ultimately. So,
right.
Well, just a little bit more here in Psalm 32, going back to verse 6, here in verses 6 through 9, again, a call to confess our sins. David says this. He wants to teach now. He wants to help other people to see the beauty of this. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. David might be thinking about Noah's day when Noah was there and God said that God looked down at Noah and had grace and showed favor to Noah, and Noah's building this ark. And why ultimately is Noah building the ark? It's because God is going to judge the world because of their wickedness and their sin. And so for a time, there was an offering of a time to confess and repent of sin. And yet no one else got, if you will, in the ark, in the boat. And God shut the door. And David says, while there's a time to be found, why the Lord can be found, why His forgiveness can be found, here is the time to confess your sins and repent, believe in Him, and also godly people, God's people, to be honest, because one day Christ will return. And then he says, verse 7, you are my hiding place. You preserve me from my trouble. You surround me with the songs of deliverance. And so again, David's using this beautiful poetic language of I'm no longer needing to hide my sin because I'm hidden in God Himself and find greater refuge in Him. He says, verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. David, I love this about this psalm in Psalm 51. David doesn't just have this experience, this literally life-changing experience, and then moves on. He wants to be a teacher. He wants to warn others, hey, let me help you. Let me come alongside you. I have stumbled and I have fallen, and yet I want to come and help others to warn them how they ought to live this life. He says in verse 8, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Then he gives an illustration. He says, don't be like the horse or the mule who have no understanding, whose trappings include the bit and the bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, you will not come near. David's saying, don't be forced to have to do this. Don't be forced to have to confess your sins. Be willing to come. Do it on your own terms, if you will. And again, how often is it that we only confess when we are caught in trespasses? And there's You know, there's Scripture talks about you have this remorse, this godly remorse and repentance, and then you have this worldly one. It's because of the consequences, because you've been caught. And we probably have all experienced both of those things in the Christian life. And yet, let me just speak to this for just a second. When you are found in your sin, that is still a grace of God, still a mercy of God. I had a good friend that was caught in sin and caught in an adulterous relationship. And now, by God's grace, months later, there's reconciliation in his own marriage. He did not think that was going to happen. And yet, if that had not been come to light, then there might have been a lot more severe consequences. And so it was a mercy of God that his sin was made known, even though it was not the experience he wanted and other people wanted. There was a lot of hurt that went around, and yet God was being gracious to him for his sin to be made known. And so, again, David's saying, experience the forgiveness of the Lord. Confess your sins. Don't be made to do that. And then he says in verses 10 and 11, many are the sorrows of the wicked. There's sorrow upon sorrow in this life and in the next life. And he says, but he who trusts in the Lord, he who experiences the loving kindness shall surround him. He, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all who are upright in heart. And so David's saying, if you've confessed sin, you've experienced this forgiveness, you have reason to trust in the Lord. You've experienced his covenant love that never fails. You can be glad. You can shout for joy. And David has experienced this. He's experienced, again, this freedom because of the forgiveness of the Lord. And so in our Christian lives, again, we struggle with sin. One day, we will not struggle. We will no longer struggle with temptation and sin. But until then, we are called to fight and called to confess and called to repent and turn away from sin and put it to death. I have this passage on your sheet that I'll read as we close tonight from 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, John writes this, now little children, abide in him or remain, dwell in him, so that when he appears, we will have confidence and not shrink away in shame at his coming. What's John saying there? When Christ returns, be found ready for his return, doing good and doing what honors God. Verse 29, if you know that he, Christ, is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. John is saying here that we aren't perfect, but we are to be like our Savior. He was righteous, therefore we are to practice, we are to do righteousness and be holy. Chapter 3, verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. And for this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. John says, we're not yet like Christ. We are being conformed to the image of Christ, and one day we will be like our resurrected, glorified Savior in his full image. And so we're not there yet, but let the hope that we will be one day spur us on to continue to live holy lives. And that's the whole purpose of all of these disciplines. And I've said this since we've started. It's to know God more and to live for him more. And so these disciplines of reading the Bible and praying and fasting and confessing sin and others that we'll look at in the coming weeks aren't to make us feel guilty, but they're to help us to experience God more and to glorify him. And as true believers, that ought to be what we want to live for in this world, is to know him, live for him, and to make him known, because one day we will be with him forever. And so what a blessing it is to be able to now, in this lifetime before then, live for him and his honor and glory. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this psalm that you've given us tonight, Psalm 32, yes, that you inspired David to write so long ago. And Lord, only you know the great heartache and tears and pain that David experienced before he even wrote this psalm, Father. We all know the heartache and the struggle, the consequences, the guilt, the shame of our own sin, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would allow this psalm to help us to be honest with you about our sins, Lord. You know all things. You see all things. You know our hearts. You know our minds. You know our thoughts, the things that no one else knows. Lord, you know them all. And yet, because you are merciful and loving and kind and gracious, you've sent Christ to this world to die in our place anyways, to forgive us of all of our sins. So, Father, help us to be honest daily about our sins to you, Father. Help us to confess them. Help us to put them to death and to repent of them, Father, and to put on righteousness and holiness and godliness, Father. Help us to put on the fruit of the Spirit that would honor you, Lord. God, I pray that that would be true of each of us, that would be true of our church, that we would be a church that takes sin seriously and that always remembers the grace that's found in the gospel because of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us. Help us daily to confess, repent, and believe the gospel. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.